All right. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel as we continue to study through the last week of Jesus' life. So just recently in the Gospels, Jesus had finished a discourse with the religious leaders, and he had addressed them for the last time. And after addressing these religious leaders for the last time, he turned his attention to his disciples. And he warned them in Matthew 23, we looked at 2 weeks ago. He warned the disciples not to live and minister like the religious leaders because they're hypocrites. And after this, we were in Mark's Gospel last week in chapter 13, and we saw the disciples were showing Jesus the remarkable buildings of the temple. And Jesus responded by foretelling of the destruction of the temple, which was later fulfilled in AD 70. And after this, Jesus left Jerusalem with the disciples, and he went to the Mount of Olives. And he began to teach the disciples. And this is what we call the Olivet Discourse. Before Jesus was arrested, he had a series of extensive teachings that took place on the Mount of Olives where he taught the disciples. And that teaching began last week as we were in Mark 13. And the disciples immediately assumed the destruction of the temple must mean the end of the world. And they asked Jesus, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? And so Jesus, he explained to the disciples the judgment of Jerusalem that was fulfilled in AD 70, but he also explained to them the Great Tribulation period. And Jesus foretold of wars and rumors of wars and persecution that was going to arise against the saints of God, right? He told about false prophets that were going to arise in the end times and how the Antichrist was going to come and have his rise to power. And we were challenged last week by a few things. First and foremost, we were challenged by Jesus, be ready. Be ready. We don't know when he's coming back again. And when he does return, we want to be a church that's ready for him. And we also saw 4 points from Aaron's message last week. 1, we don't want to be misled by wrong interpretations of things that are yet to happen. And there's a lot of them out there. Especially with everything taking place in the Middle East right now, a lot of people are coming up with a lot of end time theories, and we don't want to be misled by people's theories. We want to hold true to what Scripture says. 2nd point, we should not be afraid to share the good news, despite what people might say about us. 3, we have to stand firm in the faith and not be surprised when persecution comes. And lastly, we need to live holy lives and obedient lives. So Jesus is going to continue this Olivet Discourse today in Matthew chapter 25, and he's going to conclude this discourse by telling 4 parables. And one of them was shared last week in Matthew's account of the gospel in Matthew 24, and it was the parable of the faithful and evil servant. This week we're going to look at the 2nd parable, which is the parable of the 10 virgins, and then the next couple of weeks we'll look at the parable of the talents and the parable of the sheep and goats. And this will conclude Jesus' Olivet Discourse, these teachings on the Mount of Olives. So today, Matthew chapter 25, we'll start in verse 1. And the theme that Jesus is conveying in this chapter is the same theme that he conveyed last week. Be ready. Be ready for the return of Jesus. And we're going to look through this one parable, verses 1 through 13. And we're going to look at 5 steps that we can learn through this parable that we can apply to our lives to be ready for Jesus. So let's go ahead and pray, commit this time to the Lord again, and then we'll get into the Scripture. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, that you have not left us on our own to figure, Lord, who you are out on our own, because we never could. But we thank you, Lord, for giving us your word to direct us, to lead us, to guide us in all truth. Thank you, Father, that you desire to speak to us through your word, and we pray for that today, Lord. Father, you know where each one of us are at, and we ask, Lord, please speak to our hearts and minister to us, Father, as we open your word up. We pray your spirit would lead us and guide us and teach us all that you would have for us. Please, Lord, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 25. Because Jesus is going to tell a parable, we're going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 13 to get the broader picture and to hear the story in its completion, and then we'll go back through and break down these verses individually. So starting in verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Okay, verse 1. Jesus continues to speak in parables. Remember, a parable is a made-up story given to convey a real truth. And Jesus spoke in parables many times throughout the Gospels in order to convey the principle or the point that he's trying to teach the people. And in this parable, he describes 10 virgins or 10 bridesmaids that are waiting to meet the bridegroom. Now, to understand this parable better, it's important we understand the Jewish cultural picture of a wedding ceremony, right? Because when we understand the Jewish wedding celebration, we understand this parable a lot better. And not only this parable, but we understand some of the other imagery that Jesus uses throughout the gospel. And so within the Jewish culture, a wedding is mainly broken up into three phases, right? You had the engagement, you had the betrothal, and you had the actual marriage. Now, the betrothal was the time where the bridegroom went to the father of the bride and he would pay the dowry. And in paying the dowry to the father, he established the marriage covenant. And this is sort of like an engagement in our culture, but not quite, because at this point, they were considered to be a husband and wife. The marriage covenant had been established. But after the bridegroom would pay the dowry, he would then leave the bride and the father of the bride, and he would go back to his father's home, and he would prepare a place for his bride. And the time that they were separated was typically about a year. And after the year finished, after the preparations were made by the bridegroom, he would go back and he would get his bride. And that would be the third phase of the Jewish wedding, the actual wedding celebration. And the bridegroom would come back mostly at an unexpected time. People weren't exactly aware of when he would come back. And so the bride had to constantly be ready. The bridesmaids, who are meant to light lamps so the bridegroom could come and they would walk back with him to his home after he collected his bride, they needed to be ready because the bridegroom could come back at any time. And so for us, the picture is clear in Scripture because this imagery of a wedding is used throughout the Gospels. And we know the bridegroom is Jesus Christ. And we know we as the church are the bride of Christ. And just as a bridegroom would go pay the dowry to the bride's father and establish a marriage covenant, so Jesus came and paid the price for our sin so that we can have a right relationship with God. And after Jesus died on the cross, what did he do? He went to heaven. And what did he tell the disciples in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3? He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And as the bridegroom would go prepare a place for his bride, so Jesus went to prepare a place for us. And just as the bridegroom would come to collect his bride, so Jesus is coming again to collect his church and to bring us in to heaven for all of eternity. So it's a beautiful picture. And we see this in the Gospels. This particular parable, it picks up between the second and third phase of the Jewish wedding. This is when the preparations have been made and the bridegroom is coming back. Now, what's interesting is this parable, Jesus introduces 10 virgins. And again, the word virgin, it means the bridesmaids. And the number 10 is probably a reference to how many bridesmaids were typical in a Jewish wedding. It was typically 10. But these are the characters that Jesus introduces. And a lot of people have debates on this parable, believe it or not. And a lot of people say, well, if the church is the bride of Christ, why would Jesus call the church the bridesmaids? And a lot of people say, is this parable foretelling when Jesus comes back and raptures the church, or is it talking about his second coming when he establishes his millennial reign? And honestly, those things don't matter to get the principle of this parable. Who represents the bridesmaids in this picture? The church. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus. And Jesus is speaking a very straightforward parable to give us a very straightforward principle. Be ready. And so we don't need to delve into these deep theological debates because it doesn't change anything for us. Whether this is Jesus coming to rapture the church or Jesus coming his second coming, it doesn't change. We need to be ready for Jesus. And so whenever it was time for the bridegroom to come back, a word would go forth to the bridesmaids, hey, the bridegroom's coming back tonight. And the bridesmaids or the virgins, they would rise up, they'd get their wedding clothes on, they'd get their lamps ready, because the bridegroom would come in the evening, but they still didn't know the exact time he would come, but they knew they needed to be ready. Verse 2, now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. So Jesus gives a little more details about these 10 virgins. 5 of them were wise and prepared, but 5 were foolish. Now it's interesting. The word Jesus uses to describe the 5 unprepared virgins, he uses the word foolish. And this word in the Greek is a word called moros. And yes, this is some of you laughing. We do get a certain English word from that. But this word, it does mean to be empty-headed, but it has a deeper meaning than that. It also means to be heedless, and it means to be godless. It's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount when he told the disciples and us, don't call your brother and sister in Christ a fool. And if you do, you'll be in danger of judgment. We are not to call our fellow brother and sister in Christ someone who's godless. But here we see Jesus use that word. He calls them fools. And what determines a fool according to Scripture? Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. So the fact that 5 of these virgins were foolish tells us that they were godless, right? Half of these virgins, they represent people who claim to be of the faith, but people who are not truly saved. While the 5 wise, of course, represent those who are in the church who are saved. And so 5 virgins profess to be ready and seeking the return of the bridegroom, but they weren't. And unfortunately, it's true today. There's many people within the church who aren't truly saved. And you might be thinking, well, that's a good thing. Don't you want non-believers in the church? Of course. We want non-believers here. We want them to hear about Jesus. We want them to hear the gospel, right? The church is not a place for perfect people. If it were, none of us would be here. We want the non-believers here. But that's not the problem. The problem is these people think they are saved. And the church is not telling them the truth. And so unfortunately, what we have today in the modern church are many people who are in the church who claim to be saved, yet truly aren't. They're not living for Jesus. They're not living a changed and transformed life. In a life that's been changed and touched by Jesus, you're going to see a difference in that life. You're going to see that person walking in freedom. You're going to see that people loving Jesus, keeping his commandments. And unfortunately, there's many people in the church who don't truly know that they're saved because the church today has done a poor job at teaching the truth. And there's a parallel with the modern church to the churches Jesus addressed in Revelation. If you remember, Jesus addressed 7 churches in Revelation. And only 2 of them he didn't have anything against, but he had things against 5 of those churches. He wrote to the church of Ephesus, and he told the church of Ephesus, you've left your first love. You've become a loveless church. And if you have a loveless church, it's going to produce loveless people. He wrote to the church of Pergamos, and this church was known as the compromising church. They would accept false doctrine to come in and stay in the church, and they would let idolatry and immorality be in the church. People called this the worldly church. And if you have a worldly church, it's going to produce worldly people. He wrote to the church of Thyatira. This church was known as the corrupt church, because this church would adapt to the cultural customs of the land that were sinful. When you have a cultural church, you're going to produce cultural people. He wrote to the church of Sardis. This was known as the dead church, a church that claimed to be alive spiritually, but Jesus said they were dead. And when you have a dead church that's spiritually dead, you're going to produce spiritually dead people. And lastly, he wrote to the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church that was indifferent and compromising. And if you have a lukewarm church, you're going to produce lukewarm people. That's not to say we're responsible for people's salvation, but what we are responsible for as the church is whether or not we're teaching the truth of God's word. And so the problem lies, are we teaching the truth as the church of Jesus? We need to be a church that's pointing people to Christ, pointing people to the truth in a right relationship with Christ, taking a stand for what is holy and what is sinful. We need to be a church that's making disciples for Jesus and not disciples for this world. And so what you see in this parable are five who are truly prepared that represent people who are truly saved, and five that are unprepared who represent people who are not truly saved. It's like a verses 3-4. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So all 10 of the virgins had lamps, but only 5 had oil. Now the purpose of the lamp was, of course, to shine a light in the darkness. It was to offer direction for people to see clearly. And when the bridegroom came back, the bridesmaids or the virgins would light their lamps, and they would form a line, and they would walk with the bridegroom and the bride back to the bridegroom's house, where they would have the wedding feast and the celebration. And so it was to offer direction and light. The purpose of the oil was, of course, to give the lamp its light. Without the oil, the lamp could not produce light. And notice, the 5 foolish did not have oil, but the 5 wise did. And in Scripture, we know oil is a representation of the Holy Spirit. We see that throughout Scripture. And just as the kings of Israel and Judah were anointed with oil as a sign to show God's choice and blessing, so the anointing for the believer and the Christian is the Holy Spirit. And we see that in 1 John 2:20. John says we have a special anointing, and that anointing is the Holy Spirit. And upon receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells in our hearts. And so every Christian has the Holy Spirit. But those who are not Christian and not saved do not have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, one's not going to enter heaven, because if they don't have the Holy Spirit, it means they have not surrendered their life to Christ. And so we see step one of being ready for Jesus to come back. Step one of being ready is trusting Jesus Christ for salvation. If we don't follow step one, the rest of the steps don't matter. We're not going to be ready for Jesus if we don't receive him as our Lord and Savior. And so maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. You've never received Christ. That's great news. Salvation's a free gift that's offered to you through faith in Jesus. And if you place your faith in Jesus, you will have salvation, and you will be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. For us who are Christians, we have been given the Holy Spirit. And as we've been given the Holy Spirit, now we need to follow the Holy Spirit, learn from him, obey him. He directs us, he teaches us, he leads us. He empowers us, and he equips us, he convicts us. This is what the Holy Spirit does. And for us as Christians, we need to be walking in the Spirit. And that's step two of being ready for Jesus. Walking in the Spirit daily. Doing what he commands us to do. Learning from him, obeying him. Let's look at verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now, the virgins knew the bridegroom was coming, but he was a little delayed, so they were a little weary and tired, and they rested. They slept. Now, I heard a lot of people say we can be so quick to find spiritual connections, and you shouldn't do that in a parable like this, and there was nothing wrong with these virgins sleeping. Maybe that's true. I disagree. And I think the fact that these virgins slept, they should not have slept. Why? Because they knew the bridegroom was coming that night. It wasn't like, hey, the bridegroom is coming. Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be the next day. No, he's coming tonight. They should have waited. They should have been ready, but instead they were too weary and they slept. And I think we can learn a valuable lesson from this as the church. Because as we saw 10 of these virgins asleep, it's very easy for us as the church to be asleep as well. And we don't want to be a church that's asleep. See, the foolish virgins were too asleep to realize they had no oil. And watch this. The 5 wise virgins were too asleep to warn the foolish that they didn't have oil. So do you see the issue with them all asleep? And today, unfortunately, much of the church is asleep. The church is getting weary. Is Jesus really coming back? They wrote about that 2,000 years ago, and he still hasn't come back. Jesus probably isn't going to come back in our lifetime. And the church has become weary. The church has become complacent, and the church has been asleep. And we don't want to be a church that's asleep. We don't want to be a church that forgets that Jesus is coming back again. A sleeping church cannot be a watchful church. A sleeping church produces complacency. A sleeping church is ignorant of the enemy's attacks. There's so much disunity in the church today. And as Christians, we're all guilty of it. We're so quick to point the finger at our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It's that person. Oh, it's that group. It's that church. And we fail to recognize, no, we have a very real adversary, and he wants to cause division. A sleeping church is ignorant of the way the enemy attacks. A sleeping church is inactive instead of being proactive. A sleeping church is not watchful in prayer. A sleeping church is ignorant that Christ could return at any time. And a sleeping church is some of you right now. Just kidding. For us as the church, we don't want to be a sleeping church. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14 says this, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." And this is what we need to be doing as the church. Now it's time to wake up. And Paul wrote to this church, hey, the day's at hand. Now it's time to get up. It's time to get to work. It's not time to sleep anymore. This is not a time for you to rest and chill and lay back. No, now's the time for you to be a church that's proactive and going out and doing what you were called to do. Not sleeping, but being on the watch, because the Christ could return at any time. And we need to be pointing people to him. Put on the armor of light. Take a defensive stand against the works of darkness and shine the light of Jesus. Pointing people to him. We need to be ready. It's not a cliche thing to say Jesus is coming back again. It's a truth that we need to be reminded of. Are you ready for Jesus? Are you ready for his return? And heaven forbid we lose our life. Are we ready to face him? Because see, it doesn't just mean that, hey, Jesus could come back. We're not promised tomorrow. And we want to be ready for when Jesus comes back, and we want to be ready to face Jesus. Are you ready? Are we being proactive? Are we aware of the enemy's attacks? Are we watchful in prayer? I believe one of the biggest differences between the modern church and the early church is the early church had such an earnest expectation of Christ's return. You read it. You see it in John's writings. You see it in Paul's writings. You see it in Peter's writings. John wrote in 1 John 2:18 that the hour is at hand. Philippians 4:5, Paul said the Lord is at hand. He's coming. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:7, the day of the Lord is at hand. They're coming. He's coming back, right? And they were ready. They had a constant state of being ready because they were awake. They weren't asleep. And for us as the church, step three of being ready for Jesus is we need to be awake. We don't want to be asleep. Let's look at verses 6 through 12. "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" So in this story, at midnight, the cry was out, hey, the bridegroom is coming. Now's the time, get ready. Get up, get your lamps ready, he's coming. However, the five foolish now realized their problem. They had no oil. And in a desperate attempt, they say to the five wise, hey, give us some of your oil. And the five wise like, hey, we can't. There's not enough for all of us. That's not a harsh thing they said. That's the reality. It's very reasonable. There wasn't enough oil for all of them. They needed to have enough oil to make it all the way back to the bridegroom's house, right? It wasn't like a sparkler that they lit just when the bridegroom came. They needed to light this lamp and walk back to the bridegroom's house. So no, there wasn't enough oil. And I think the message is clear. We can't save another person. We can't make that decision for someone. Only through faith in Jesus Christ can one be saved, and that individual must choose themselves to receive and accept Christ. These virgins didn't prepare well, and there's many people who are not prepared because they have not received Jesus. And what happened when they returned? The door was shut. It was too late. You know, we have this common saying today that it's never too late. It's not true. There is a time where it's going to be too late. And a lot of people are going to be caught off guard when Christ returns. A lot of people are caught off guard dying without Christ and then facing him in judgment. So yeah, there is a time where it's going to be too late. And even again, if Christ doesn't return in our lifetime, we're still going to die and face him one day. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, to judgment. It's going to happen. And so there's two things that I want to draw your attention to here that we can learn from this. First is for the non-believer. Second is for the believer. First, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you will face him one day. And the offer of eternal life is open for you to receive through faith in Jesus, but there's going to be a day when it's too late. And so if you don't know Christ, now's the time to receive him. And the gospel message is simple. He loves you. He died on the cross for you that you might be forgiven of your sins. He rose from the dead so that you can have eternal life in heaven and not an eternity in hell. And the Bible makes it clear. To receive salvation, you need to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he died and he rose again. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. It's a free gift. It's not of your works. It's receiving God's free gift of his grace. But don't put it off. Don't wait. Because we're not promised tomorrow. Second point for us as Christians, we need to warn those who don't know Christ. The five wise virgins, they weren't very helpful to the foolish. You know, they could have said beforehand, hey, you guys have your oil? Is everybody ready? They could have been like, hey, instead of taking a nap, let's make sure we got everything that we need. No. What happened? Oh, there's not enough. Sorry. We need to be warning people about Jesus. We need to be warning people that there is a judgment they're going to face one day. That sin is not this great thing that's accepted by God. Sin is a thing that's condemned by God. Sin is a terrible thing, and the penalty of sin is death. But the good news is, the gift of eternal life is faith in Jesus Christ. This is what we need to be sharing with people. Now is not the time to be lazy Christians. Now is the time to be Christians who are awake and proactive, sharing the gospel. For each one of us in here, I'll go out on a limb and say, we each know at least one person in our lives who don't know Christ. Are we going to share with them? I know the world's a dangerous place right now. There's a lot of unrest. There's much persecution. There's many hardships. But we need to go out and proclaim the gospel. There are thousands of people. You know, we look in this past month alone. Thousands of people killed. Thousands of people died. And that was just in the conflict with Israel. You look in Afghanistan at the earlier of the month, there was 13,000 people who died from that. And you look at these thousands of people dying, more than likely most of them dying, never hearing about Jesus. And there's people right here in this country, never heard of Jesus before. Now's not the time for us to be lazy. Now's the time for us to go out and share the gospel. So who is it in your life that doesn't know Jesus? Step four of being ready for Jesus is to be proactive. Or in other words, step four of being ready is to be doing what he's called us to do in sharing the gospel message. And we see in the text in verse 12, when the bridegroom encounters these foolish virgins, what does he tell them? I don't know you. It's too late. Those who do not place their faith in Jesus will not be admitted to heaven, but they won't be known by Christ. But for us as Jesus, not as Jesus, let me restate that. For us as Christians, we're known by Jesus. Praise God for that. We're known by Christ. And so for us as Christians, let's rejoice that we're known by Jesus. And let's show our joy by knowing him more and making him known to others. Amen? Verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So here it is, the main point and the main principle of this parable. Be ready. Be ready for Jesus. Be on the watch, because no one knows the day or the hour in which Jesus will return. And there's a lot of people who falsely claim they know when Jesus is coming back. No one knows the day or the hour. Been a lot of people in the past who have said Jesus is coming back this day. And honestly, when they say that, I'm like, I know now that's the day he's not coming back. Right? So many people, they claim to know. Jesus makes it clear, no one knows the day or the hour. And so be on the watch. Be on alert and be ready, because no one knows when he's coming back. The word watchful here is a Greek word called gregorio, and it means to be vigilant, to give strict attention to, and to keep awake. And being vigilant, it means that you're keeping a steady watch on something. And for us, we need to be keeping a steady watch on Christ coming back, but also examining our own hearts. Are our hearts ready to face him? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 through 14, and I think this is a great way of defining what being vigilant looks like. He says this: watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. And this is a great exhortation for us as Christians. Watching for the Lord's return, standing fast in Jesus, in unity, in the teaching of the word, in prayer, being brave. If you look at the direct translation of this phrase, be brave, it literally means act like men. And if we say act like men, it means, hey, man up. Start doing what you're called to do and be bold about it. Be strong. Be strong in the faith. Resist temptations. Live in holiness, not worldliness. And let all that you do be done in love. Love the Lord more and more and love others. This is being vigilant. This is being watchful. And we see step five of being ready for Jesus is to be watchful. So I'll conclude with this, and then we're going to partake in communion together. So we studied verses 1 through 13, the parable of the 10 virgins. There's two more parables left in this Olivet Discourse that Jesus will share. We'll look next week. Jesus gave this parable pretty straightforward, convey a simple message. Be ready. Be ready for Jesus. He is coming back again, and we need to be ready to face him. And so for us as Christians, there's five steps that we can apply that we learn from this parable to be ready for Jesus. Number one, we need to trust Jesus for salvation. If we fail to do this, the other steps don't matter. This is the first and foremost. We need to trust and believe Jesus for salvation. Two, we need to walk in the Spirit. Three, we need to be a church that's awake. Four, proactive, not inactive. Being busy about doing the Lord's work in his business. And lastly, we need to be watchful. Let's be a church that's ready for Jesus. Amen? And let's know him and make him known. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you that, Lord, Jesus is coming again, Lord. And for us as Christians, Lord, this is not a scary thing. This isn't something that we need to dread, Lord. It's something that we can look forward to and have hope in. And Lord, we do that. Lord, we hope in the coming of Christ. We say, as your church, even so come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us the grace and strength to do what you've commanded us to do. Lord, help us to be ready. Lord, help us not to sleep. Help us, Lord, to be bold witnesses. Father, to walk in the Spirit, to tell others the good news of great joy to all, that there is a Savior and his name is Jesus. Lord, we just pray that you would give us the grace to love you more and to love others, Father. And Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you just move in their heart, God. And I pray that they would surrender to you, that today would be the day of salvation for them, Father, and they would realize how deeply you love and care for them. So Father, thank you for this time that we had to be in your word. We just ask as we partake in communion, you bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.